About these wise men and from the East. And how is it that these Gentile wise men understood when they looked at the stars, they saw this phenomenon in the sky, they knew it to be an announcement of the birth of a Jewish king. How is it that they were able to know that? And we talked about the fact that Daniel, the prophet Daniel, had actually spent nearly all of his life in Babylon. And so he had actually become the chief of all the word is magi, the wise, that's what the word wise men, that's the Greek word is what it is magi. And so he had become the chief of all the wise men while he was in Babylon. He had become very renowned for his wisdom, renowned for his understanding. And of course, we know that he was so wise and he had so much knowledge about things because God was giving it to him, right? It was sort of an insider trading situation. I mean, he knew what was happening because God was telling him. But he wrote down not just what we read in the Bible, but wrote many things. And so these magi that we read about in the beginning of the gospel, when it talks about these wise men who traveled from the East, they had seen the star, what we find out is they had been reading Daniel's writings. And Daniel had prophesied, and God had told Daniel that there would be this period of time, 483 years followed by 7 years, and that's when the Messiah was supposed to come. So they knew when the Messiah was supposed to come. So the generation that we sing the song about at Christmas time, these wise men, that's the generation that knew they were the ones in their lifetime that was supposed to see the Messiah, and so they knew it. Now, that's that. Here's the big question that we were talking about last week. So it's strange to me that they understood that. They knew, Gentile magi, they knew that when the Messiah was supposed to be born, and they were looking for it, and they knew that when they saw the star. How is it possible that their Jewish counterparts, the wise men in Israel, did not know? How did they miss it? And so we were kind of teasing that out a little bit last week. Now, so tonight, as we continue that thought, we're going to kind of look at the difference between the way that the Jewish scholars were expecting a Messiah and king and the way that we understand a Messiah and king. You see, we're looking back, yes? Have you ever noticed that hindsight is always, much better? You know, it's always easier to tell. In fact, I can predict the winner of every Super Bowl that has already happened. If you'd like to bet on any Super Bowl, I will give you great odds, but they have to be the ones in the past. See, it's easy to look backward. It's easy to know, so we're looking at this, and when we talk about Jesus as the king, we talk about Jesus as the Messiah, we have a certain picture in our minds. But what we want to try to do is understand that the Jewish people had a different view, and in fact, they still have a different view. If you ask a Jewish scholar today, tell me about the Messiah, they will give a different kind of a view of what that Messiah is going to look like than what we know the Messiah to be as we look backward. And so that's what we're going to kind of talk about tonight. So a lot of our differences really between us and the Jewish faith really revolves around this concept of what a king is or what a Messiah is. So we sing, for example. All right, let's get to your study guide here. So we sing joy to the what?
World.
That's important. Hang on to that for a minute. The Lord has come. Let earth, right? Not Israel, but earth, receive her king. Right. So when we sing that song, we picture Jesus as the king who came for everyone. Right? But they would have seen and they would have heard something a little different. So let's take a look at the scripture and let's take a look at the first interaction of these wise men with the religious and the political leaders of the Jews of the day. Here we go. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Identified very clearly. for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, here's where we want to look at their reaction. Again, we talked about this last week. You would expect, we would expect them to be excited, right? I am not, how many of you have an interest in the royals over in England? Is there anybody like that here? Oh, good. I'm so glad you have a life. I'm always amazed at how often that pops up on the, I try to just skim the day's news. I get so sick of hearing about the royals and the Kardashians, and it's like, get a life. If I could somehow tailor my news, I need to figure out a different news source because I just get tired of that. But there's so many people that would be, you would think they would be so into the news that a king is going to be born of the Jews. But here's their reaction, verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week. I don't know all that goes into why the people of Jerusalem would be so troubled. My guess is this. They knew Herod. Okay? Herod had already shown what he was all about. Herod had actually killed one of his own kids that he was afraid was going to usurp his throne. So this is a guy that was not afraid to kill anybody who was his competition. 60 years prior, his grandfather had actually killed a whole bunch of baby boys because there was a rumor that a child had been born that was supposed to be the king, and he had killed a whole bunch of them. So my guess is that all of Jerusalem, because they knew Herod, they were troubled because they knew he was not going to be happy about this child being born. But here's what we have. But what we want to focus on tonight then is, so when these Jews heard this, when the people of Jerusalem heard this, whether it was Herod or whether the others, they would have a certain image in their mind about what a king is. When you would have said that, when these wise men would have come to them and said, hey, where is the king? They would have pointed to Herod. No, I don't mean that king. I mean the king who was just born. Well, what are you talking about? Well, he starred in the sky. And so somehow word got spread through Jerusalem. And what we want to look at tonight is what was their view of that? So what would they have assumed about a king? If you had been a Jewish man or woman or boy or girl back in those days, and somebody said to you, hey, the next king has just been born, what would you assume? And it's going to help us to understand maybe why they missed Jesus. So first and foremost, they would have assumed exclusivity. Exclusivity. What do I mean by that? They would have assumed that that king was just for them. Their king, nobody else's. You see, so talk to me now. Why would they assume that? Think about Israel's history. What do you know about Israel's history? They had lots of kings, but all their kings were, first of all, they were Jews, of course, but they were only kings of Israel, right? Only kings of Judah. But it goes even beyond that. What were their instructions from God with regard to nations around them? Not to be like them. Say it again. Separate. They were to be separate, right? He said many times, he said, listen, when you go, going all the way back to when they went into the promised land, he said, listen, when you go into the promised land, don't let your daughters marry their sons. Don't let your sons marry their daughters. Don't go into business with them. Don't sign leagues with them. Don't try to join forces in wars. Why was God telling his people to stay away from the nations around them? Have nothing to do with them. Okay, let me put it this way. Is God a racist? Is he? Then why did he tell his people to stay away from these other countries? Okay, but that sounds racist. Yeah, it wasn't about race. You're all right. It was never about race. It was about religion, right? That's what he would say. He would say, listen, don't. Well, yeah, they always ended up doing it. They always did everything God told them not to do. Like we do.
Yeah, all the time.
So what he was saying was, look, if you allow your children to intermarry, what's going to happen is you're going to go after and serve their gods, lowercase g. So listen, a big part of Israel's history has always been exclusivity. It wasn't that God was telling them they were better than everybody else. What God was actually saying to them was, kind of like what Harold was alluding to, you need to be good so the other nations will look at you and know what good is. I'm going to say that again. God was telling his people, you need to be good. You need to be righteous so that other nations will look at you, see my blessings upon you, and they will want what you have. Is everybody with me on that?
Yeah.
By the way, isn't that the exact same message he's telling the Christians today?
Yeah.
Isn't that what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be good. Now you say, well, we don't have to be good because we live in the age of grace. That's kind of a thought, right? Mm-hmm. We don't have to be good. Well, you don't have to be good to go to heaven, but we have to be good in order to please God, do we not?
Yeah.
Okay, that was a softball. Wish I had a softball. That was a softball question. We all understand we're supposed to be good, right? Even if you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus, and you've got a ticket to heaven, we're still supposed to be good. We're supposed to be righteous. We're supposed to live right. We're supposed to act right. So this is what was happening. So what they were expecting was exclusivity. And it's natural for them to expect that when the Messiah would come, he would only be their king because that's the way it always had been. All right. The second thing then, here's even more important. Along with that, they also expected him to be 100% man. Right, there was no understanding within the Jewish belief system that the Messiah would ever be part God and part man. See, this is a fundamental difference, right? See, they never had a king who was God and man. That's kind of foreign. That would have been foreign to them. We look back and we realize that's very, very different. So, because we recognize the Messiah as both God and man. Now, the second thing they would assume is that he would be a direct descendant of David. And that kind of goes without saying. All right, over and over again, they read their teaching was their king, when the Messiah comes, when the Messiah arrives, that he will be a direct descendant of David. Now, this is where then we have our two understandings of the understanding of the Jews of the Messiah, and ours is a little bit in conflict. So let me kind of build on this. All right, so here's the thing. Let me simplify it. The Jewish Messiah needed to be of, you got your paper, royal blood. See, to be a Jew, the Jewish Messiah, the Jews' idea of the Messiah, he had to be of royal blood, meaning he had to come directly from David. The Christian Messiah has to be of what kind of blood? Pure or, come on, this is not a hard one. Sinless blood. Sinless blood. So the Jewish perspective on the Messiah when he came, they would have been looking for royal blood. Our view, as we look at the Messiah, we understand that he has to be of sinless blood. Now that's a problem. Those two things don't go together. Because the problem in joining these two things is only humans can be traced back to David, right? Are you all asleep tonight, or am I just boring you? I'm gonna dance or something. No, you don't. It's the donuts. That's what it is. You're all carved up and no place to go. So watch. You can only trace. You know, they to trace. It has to be a human being. Can only be traced back to David to satisfy the Jewish requirement of royal blood. But we also understand that all human blood is sinful, right? So we have this problem. We have this problem. And remember, these are not Jewish rules. These are God's rules. It was God who told them, you, in order to be a king, your king has to be able to trace back to the lineage of David. But then we also understand that if he's going to be the Messiah and the Savior, it also has to be sinless blood. So how can God fulfill both of these in one person? Think about it. So how can God fulfill both of these requirements? The requirement of the Jewish Messiah to trace back to David, the requirement of what we understand now as a Christian Messiah to be sinless blood. How can that be fulfilled in one king? Well, Jesus Christ is who it's fulfilled in. So how could God pull this off? How could God satisfy his own demands of royal blood and also sinless blood? Two words, three words, two words, it's a good answer, wrong answer, good answer, no. Virgin birth, that's it, virgin birth, virgin birth. So let's develop that idea. So what does that mean? Well, see, a virgin birth allows for God himself to be the father, and yet the mother completely Jewish, able to trace back her lineage to David. You follow me? So with God as his father, we understand that his blood is sinless, yes? He did not inherit the sin nature that we all did. And so that's how God can do this. But there's a catch. And here's the catch. In Jewish culture, does anybody know how the Jews would define how you can call yourself Jewish? Does anybody know?
By the mother.
By the mother. By the mother. In Jewish culture, to be Jewish, your mother has to be Jewish. Okay? Okay, here's a little trivia question. By the way, I'm going to give out some prizes next week for good answers. Here's a trivia question. If you get it right, you can come to me next week and we'll give you the first one. You ready? Can anybody think of somebody in the Bible, a prominent figure, that had a Jewish mother but a Gentile father? I'll give you a hint. There's two books named after him. Timothy. Way to go, Hirsch. Way to go, Hirsch. Show off. So, yeah, Timothy. If you read, as Paul was describing Timothy, Timothy's mother and his grandmother were both Jewish, but his father was a Gentile. And yet he became a leader in the early church. And so in the same way, so in order to be considered to be Jewish, your mother had to be Jewish. But watch, but in order to be king, your father has to be traced back to David. Do you see how complicated the story's getting? I'm afraid I'm going to lose you all in all these details. But listen, here's what we're doing. This is an amazing story. We don't have any idea how incredible the story is because we don't break it down into these components. God had to order so many things and bring in so many variables in order to satisfy all the requirements in order for Jesus to be the Messiah. But I'll just give you a preview in case you weren't sure. He pulled it off. Okay? So we'll skip to the end. I'll just tell you, spoiler alert, he got it done. But this is the path he had to take. So what do we have so far? So we have this Jewish requirement. In Judaism, the requirement was that the king that was going to be born had to have royal blood. But we understand from a saving standpoint, he also had to be sinless blood. So God could fulfill that in a virgin birth because God could supply the sinless blood to the king as his father and also supply the avenue back to David through his mother in order to have that. But the father also had to play a part. So now how does God solve this problem? How does God give the Messiah a father that that has sinless blood and yet can also trace his lineage back to David. Joseph, how does he do that? He has Mary marry into the line of David. You see, his mother can't marry in and become a Jew, because the mother has to be Jewish. But his mother could marry into the line of David if she's already a Jew, even if she's not. Does that make sense? So how did he pull that off? Well, he had her marry into that. So let's take a look at that. And again, we're going to see in the, well, let's just get into it. So how could God satisfy both? Let me ask you a random question. It's going to seem random. Everybody just look up here and be honest. I'm not going to ask you if you read your Bible, but I'm going to ask somebody to be really brave. Okay, be courageous. When you read your Bible, which parts do you skip over? The what? The genealogy. The whole book of Numbers, practically. Right? The parts of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles that just list all the kings and who begat whom and who begat whom. And, you know, let's be honest, most of the time, you say, well, I read it. Now, I know some people do read every word. Good for you. Most of us don't. We may peruse it at best. But they're actually pretty important. So let's take a look at a couple. The New Testament actually begins, two of the books in the New Testament that tell the story of Jesus' birth, they both include a genealogy, the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. So the New Testament begins this way, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Everybody starts the New Testament right there, and it's a wonder they keep reading because Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and on it goes, right? This is kind of where everybody is. Now, let's skip ahead to verse number 6, like we do when we're reading for real. And Jesse begat David the king. So here we're getting back. So it's working its way back through the lineage, right? Starting with Jesus, working his way back. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat whom? Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Does anybody know who that is? Bathsheba. Bathsheba. By the way, how did Solomon make it into the kingly line? Was he born that way? No, his mother married into it in the same way. So just a little side note there. So it's important. So notice, so when we're reading the account in the book of Matthew, and it goes all the way back, the last stop before we get to David is what man? Solomon. The last stop before David, Solomon, right? David's son, Solomon. Remember, we're working backward. All right, now, that's Matthew. Let's skip to, look to, okay, well, who remembers what happened in the days of Solomon? Another trivia question. Did so well with the first one. Come on, another opportunity. What happened in the days of Solomon? What happened when David died? When Solomon died, what happened with the next king? It was split. Solomon's son Rehoboam was supposed to be the king, the next king. But do you remember the story? What happened? Well, there were part of the men, the young men, all liked Jeroboam. The old men all liked Rehoboam. There was this story that started this division. So what it ended up happening is it ended up splitting. And Rehoboam ended up becoming the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom, which went on to become Israel, never had a good king. Now, so we know that's what happened. There was a division. So Solomon was the king, though, that was promised. Solomon is the line that the Messiah was supposed to come through. Is everybody with me on that? Now, that being said, Daniel had two sons at that time that could have been the king instead of Solomon. That could have been along with Solomon. The other son he had was named Nathan. He had two sons. At the time David died, two sons that could have been king. Solomon and Nathan. Which one does Matthew record the line of Jesus going through?
Solomon.
Now let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 3, verse number 31. This is the same thing. We're getting to the place where we're getting ready to get to David. Which was the son of Melaiah? Which was the son of Menon? Wait, these don't sound like the same names. Which was the son of Mattatha? Which was the son of? Which was the son of? Nathan. Which was the son of David? We have two genealogies of Jesus, but they're different. One is going through Solomon, and one is going through Nathan. Can anybody explain which one is right? Both. How can they both be right? Things that are different can't be the things that, I forget how that goes. It's the father and mother's side. It's the father and mother's side. So let's clear this up. Matthew is a genealogy of Joseph. Jesus through Joseph. Luke is a genealogy of Jesus through Mary. Now this becomes very, very important then. In order for Jesus to be the Messiah, which line has to go through Solomon? Mom or dad? No? Let's back up. This is just too complicated tonight, isn't it? Which one? Which side? Mom or dad? Which one had to be, in order to be royal blood, which one had to trace back? Mom's or dad's? Dad's. So which one has to go through Solomon? Dad's. Luke records going through Nathan. That's the story of Mary's side. Matthew gives the genealogy going through Joseph's side. So why would God include both of these? Why would he include? Is it to confuse us on a Wednesday night in 2021, the last Bible study? Is it to get people who are watching on YouTube to just go ahead and turn it off? Cowards. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because God would, go ahead. And those are all true. There was an end of the nation of Israel. That's right. But that's actually that's that other side. This is, but even within Judah, you're exactly right. But even within the tribe of Judah, when we get back to the time of Solomon, there is still two people. There's Solomon and there's Nathan. And the father's line, Joseph's line had to go through Solomon in order to satisfy which requirement? The Jewish Messiah's requirement that he's of royal blood. But why is Mary going through, why is he differentiating that? So that they understood that Mary was also a direct descendant of David. Both Nathan and Solomon were children of David, yes? So watch. So 1,000 years later, when Caesar Augustus calls for a taxing or a census, Mary and Joseph both had to end up in Bethlehem at the same time, the hometown of David. You follow me? God's plan. God's bringing all these pieces together. There is no man who could write this story. I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. Nobody could bring all these pieces together. There would be a gap somewhere. There would be a mistake somewhere. But God put all these pieces together. He brought Mary this direction. He brought Joseph this direction. He brought all their lives together. They both were required to go to Bethlehem. You see, understand, if Mary was not also a descendant of David, she would have had to have gone to some other town away from Joseph, and she wouldn't have been in Bethlehem. But they both ended up in Bethlehem at just the right time in order for the Messiah to be born. So they both put him right where Daniel predicted. So let me kind of summarize this, and I know I've lost you. The truth of the virgin birth of Mary satisfies the need for sinless blood. Yes? The virgin birth satisfies the need for sinless blood. Her eventual marriage to Joseph satisfies the issue of royal blood. Both of them coming together in the one person. Solomon came through his mother, just like Bathsheba married in with David. So what we find here is that there are many reasons why the Jews, God's people, would not necessarily recognize Jesus, but it all had to happen exactly this way to satisfy both the Jewish requirements and also the Christian requirements that would someday come. That's the point. To bring them all together, there's only one way that could happen, and that one way is exactly the way it did happen. Phenomenal amount of details that all had to come together in one place. So let's kind of close with this. Only Jesus, exactly as Scripture records, could satisfy all of the requirements for the Messiah. Let me give you three scriptures real quick, and then we'll be done. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. All right, so we find that he has to be from David, a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. All right, so we find this in both. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name. Watch this. And this is his name whereby he shall be called what? The Lord our righteousness. Isn't it remarkable that this, okay, what book of the Bible is this? Where is Jeremiah found? Old Testament. Whose prophet is Jeremiah? Well, yeah, God's prophet, but I mean, to what group of people? To Israel, right? This is one of their main guys. Who is he saying that the king that's going to come someday will be called? The Lord our righteousness. Isn't it remarkable that they were only expecting a human being, not a God-man? They were expecting a man, not a God-man. And yet we find here that he's called the Lord our righteousness. And then look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We read this all the time at Christmas time. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin... How did they think a virgin was going to conceive without God being involved? And then finally, Isaiah chapter 9. Again, this is not a criticism of the Jews. I'm trying to show you that it's always a puzzle as to why he was not accepted by his own people. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We've read these verses on Sunday. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it from justice and judgment, from henceforth even forever. So we find here, this is talking about an eternal kingdom. And so there is no man who could ever satisfy all of these requirements. I guess I thought that was more interesting than you would think, than you obviously thought.
It took till the end for me to get it.
It really did. It's such an amazing thing. It's just, here's the thing. It's such an amazing thing that we have a God who gave us a book and gave us a story that is so detailed and so remarkable that if we take the time even reading the genealogy, look, let's be honest. How many of us, if you didn't know it before you came in here tonight, did anybody in the room, did you ever read the two genealogies, one in Matthew, one in Luke, and did you ever mentally compare them and say, you know, those aren't the same? No, we don't do that, do we? Yeah, we don't do that. We just read the names, yeah, blah, 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 blah. Begat, 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 begat. So I wonder what else God has put in the Bible that we're missing. I mean, we're so proud as Christians. Here's my point. We're so proud as Christians because we know the whole story. Well, we know the whole story because we're looking backward. It's easy to criticize the Jews for not understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. But I tell you what, I think that the judgment on people who were told very clearly that Jesus was the Messiah and they didn't believe it, there's going to be a higher level of judgment than for those who didn't get it. Right? And I'm pretty sure that God is going to, you know, when we get to heaven and God's going to say, well, I wanted you to do this and you should have done this and you should have done this. And we're going to say, well, I didn't know that. And he's going to say, well, I put it in the book. I put it in the book. In fact, he's going to say, I put it in the book many times, like over and over and over and over and over and over. So Mauricio, it's a great thing that you're challenging the men to read a chapter a day. We need to get serious, I think, about the fact that God has given us a pretty remarkable book. And I really think for the most part, we're missing an awful lot of it. We're going to regret that someday. So we're going to get serious, much more serious in the future about what the Bible actually has to say. So I hope you'll continue to come. Come back next week. Next week will be very light. Or maybe I'll just take this up a whole nother. No, I'm just kidding. Much, much lighter. A lot of fun. I hope you'll be here. I hope you're making preparation for a wonderful Christmas. God bless you. And I will see you on Sunday.